Welcome to the Call to Obedience radio ministry. I'm Pastor Schulze. This program comes to you every week at this time over the station. Today I want to draw your attention on this great truth. Every falling into sin and yielding to the world's pressures is preceded by a decline of passion for the things of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray now for thy divine anointing on the declaration of thy sacred word. In the name of Jesus, amen. The text for the day is Psalm 63, verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. Let me ask you, has life ever seemed to you like a pressure cooker? Have you ever felt that you had pressures from every side? Have you ever yearned for a day or a week or a job without pressure? Have you ever heard it said, I just can't stand the pressure anymore? Or, my son has lost his faith because of the pressures at college? Or, my marriage is in a difficult situation because of the pressures from without? Or, my husband has quit his job because of the pressures at work? Or, my daughter was pressured into a marriage she did not really want? Have there been times when you felt like you could not resist the pressures of the world anymore? Pressures, my friend, have led to mental breakdowns, to family breakdowns, to suicides, to anger, to anxiety, to drug addiction, to alcoholism, and to any and every kind of excuse and sin. Dear one, I have news for you. We will never get away from these pressures. Pressure is inevitably tied to human existence. The first pressure man ever experienced was in the Garden of Eden when Satan pressured Eve into eating of the forbidden fruit. And our adversary has kept up the pressure on humankind ever since to have his way. So let's consider one by one some of the pressures faced by various classes of people. Let's begin with ministers. Ministers face tremendous pressures for church growth. Whenever two ministers meet, almost inevitably, the questions begin, how large is your church? How many are in your Sunday school? How many did you baptize last year? The questions are repeated every year from church headquarters or bishops, how many and how much? Almost the whole life of the minister is about whether he can produce the numbers. If he can't, he's looked upon with disdain and pushed aside as a failure who might best serve in some small country church in some cornfield. Consequently, many ministers, because of the pressures, devise or copy all kinds of human methods to make the church grow, and in the process, selling out to the world and losing their health, their family, and sometimes their sanity. So is it any wonder that less than one out of three ministers make it to the finish line of their ministerial calling? Most everyone in the church has different expectations from the men of God, and too often the minister kills himself trying to please everybody. Now, working men have pressures. There's a pressure of these men and their families moving to another city every time the boss whistles. The family life and church life is uprooted again and again. There's a pressure to sell his Sunday worship with the family for overtime, to abdicate his role as a priest in the home, to only become a distant follower of Jesus, and to blame it all on the job. There's a pressure of the Christian worker to give in to sexual temptation, to pornographic posters, literature, and videos passed around at work, and to foul talk accompanying the coffee breaks. There's a pressure to move up the ladder of success to keep up with the standards of friends and associates. Housewives. Yes, housewives have pressures. The pressures to get a job, to go to work, making something out of their lives, more than changing diapers, washing dishes, and ironing shirts. There's a pressure from the fledgling children who want clothes like the rest of the school children, who want the privilege of having a boyfriend or girlfriend, who demand to watch television shows that others watch, to have their own stereos at age 14, to experience sex at 16, to have a car with no curfew at 17. Add to that the pressure of the school, which does not only want the child for education, but to take him away from the home and church for band practice and basketball games. College students have pressures. They enter college with traditional Christian values, and most of them leave college having abandoned their faith under the onslaught of 4 years of intellectual bombardment of secular philosophies, coming out believing nothing. So here is the answer, dear one, to pressure. It does not take the mind of a physicist to know that pressures must be overcome by pressure. And in this case, we call the overcoming pressure passion for God. If your passion for God is greater than the pressures of the world, you win every step of the way. Every falling into sin and yielding to the world's pressures is preceded by a decline of passion for the things of God. If there is one common denominator amongst all conquering saints, it is this: they are all in a daily hot pursuit of God. All of their desires, ambitions, and motives are thrown into a big box called the will of God. And anything that does not fit into the will of God box is brushed aside and considered wood, hay, and stubble, waiting to be burned up on that great judgment day. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in two, and every man was bidden to enter into the Holy of Holies to live there forever in intimate fellowship with God. It is there where our passion for the triune God is heated to red and white hot, consuming all our other passions, desires, motives that are of the earth, to behold the beauty of holiness. While this divine inferno and the human heart, this zeal for God, the burning of the soul for the things of eternity, all the pleasures in the world become as if they are nothing but earthly irritations waiting for their day of absolute doom. Yes, dear one, you take a man with such a fire for God when he asks to sacrifice Sunday worship for work in the office. He is nothing but a quick and powerful thanks but no thanks rolling out of his heart. Such men see ever so clearly that on Judgment Day, when the books will be opened, they will be judged not by how they pleased their boss, but how they fulfilled their divine priestly role as spiritual heads of their families. When there is such passion for God, the working man will be drawn to a prayer meeting as a bee is drawn to a pot of honey. When a housewife is passionately in love with God, the pressures of the requests of her not-so-godly children to have the things of the world will seem no more than the little tugs of a two-year-old on a mother's skirt. Such mothers, my friend, of passion have their goals set to train up a child and away he should go. And they will be so fixed upon that goal that all the whimpers and whinings and fussings will be rebuked before they can raise the slightest speck of sympathy. Such women know there is no higher calling for a mother than full-time motherhood. They know that such a calling rises above women lawyers, women doctors, women scientists, and women newscasters. So the answer to the pressures of the world is a passion for God that leads to lives of absolute no compromise with the world, to lives that kill even all the best of King Agag's sheep and goats, and yes, even Agag himself. Such passion for God is of the Holy Spirit and will not deny Jesus at the fire outside of the high priest's home. Such passion for God will keep our college students from buckling under secular pressures and will bring them out of college having brought unbelievers to conviction or having set other students ablaze for the Lord. Such passion for God will create college students who are more concerned with the lost state of their classmates than with their grade point averages. Let us not blame the world for destroying the faith of our youth. Rather, blame their lack of passion for God. The Apostle Paul, for example, over and over again threw himself into the most secular pagan environments, always coming out with a few more names written down in the book of life, because he was ever pressing to the mark for the price of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, how do we get a passion for God? First, we must think rightly about our salvation. We must realize that to begin with, we must confess all our sins, repent of them, be born of God. The Old Testament typology for this is found in Israel experiencing the blood of the Lamb in Egypt. We must experience the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts and lintels of our hearts, but then we must go on with the pillar and the cloud. It is only as we go on in our walk with God, following the pillar and the cloud, that we will experience further cleansing and fellowship with God. The cleansing of the blood is where the light is. Hence John says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." If once we're born of God, we do not move with the light. We become squatters in Egypt, where we first saw the light, but we will have no continual blood coverage. The whole context, my friend, of Paul's salvation doctrine is expressed in these two words, in Christ, which means in the light, and by the words, let us go on into perfection, and by the words, pressing toward the mark for the price of the high calling of God. If you don't capture the importance of walking with God, you will never get a passion for the Lord. And without that, you will walk into Satan's traps over and over again, even as Eve did in the Garden of Eden. You will become a carnal Christian, which is a lukewarm Christian who Jesus will spit out of his mouth on Judgment Day. Secondly, we must develop spiritual habits. Having been born again, we must, from the time of our rebirth, never allow the self-life to make another choice. Self will never take one single step after Jesus. It is the arch enemy of Jesus. It crucified Jesus. It will continue to do so even though it may be dressed in a beautiful religious robe. My friend, if we are on our way to a passion for God, if we don't take this way, we will never develop a passion for God. Never. We must become witnesses and press to witness at every opportunity. Only witnessing Christians are overcomers. We must pray without ceasing, rejoice evermore, giving thanks in everything, for God inhabits the praises of his people. And finally, we must send everything away each morning so we can meet with God alone, for the reading of Scripture, for waiting upon God for his direction, allowing him to convict us and to encourage us, for us to be inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and for us to draw nigh unto God so that he will draw nigh unto us. It is absolutely impossible, my dear friends, for Christians to catch the fire, the passion of God and for God, unless he spent intimate time near God's fireside. Yes, pressures. We all have them, but none of us need to succumb to the pressures of this world, and none of us will if we develop a passion for God greater than any pressure the world or the devil can throw at us. That is true for all children, for all high school and college youth, and for all adults. So, loved ones, the answer to the pressures of the world is a great passion for God. Father, we thank thee for these moments together. We pray that lives will be touched and choices will be made that will point us in the right direction, the direction called Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. In his name we pray.
For more messages just like this, you may go to my website, www.joyfulabiding.com. Again, that is www.joyfulabiding.com. May the Lord help you, and I will talk to you again next week at the same time over this station. Goodbye for now. I'm Pastor Schulze.